This afternoon, our scripture reading begins with Deuteronomy 24, 6 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, 6 through 22. And as we read this, just keep in mind that we're dealing with the commandment, you shall not steal, this afternoon. We read here God's word, no one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care in case of leprous disease to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priest shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you made the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress the hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be found and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. We turn now to Luke 19, 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10, and we're reading here about our Lord Jesus Christ. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So far the reading of God's Word. We now turn to Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 557 of the Book of Praise. Lord's Day 42, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. And work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're dealing this afternoon with the commandment, "You shall not steal." It comes very nicely on the heels of the previous two commandments, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." It's touching here on three basic things. You don't take your neighbor's life, you don't take your neighbor's wife, and you don't take your neighbor's stuff. Very practical, down-to-earth commandments. In fact, these commandments are so clear and so basic that they also function to a large extent in our society. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't even have to know your Bible to know that stealing is wrong. It's a basic principle in our society that people are allowed to own their possessions. Nobody can take that away by stealing, force of right, trickery, that sort of thing. In our society, people can give stuff away, they can sell stuff, they can leave it as an inheritance, but nobody is allowed to take it away from them. It's a basic principle of life. And yet, all kinds of stealing continues in our world and in our society. I mean, last Sunday, a young lady in the congregation told me her car was stolen right side out of her residence. We have home invasions. People take our TV, our stereo, our skateboard, our cordless drill. They just come in and take it. There's also white-collar crime. Probably more money is lost there than anything else. America's sweetheart, Martha Stewart, worth $1 billion at one point, got involved in insider trading, bought and sold stocks, not letting others know what was going on. She basically ripped people off for millions of dollars, and she went to jail. With white-collar crime, you don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to have a gun. You're not breaking into an ATM. But through Ponzi schemes, through financial advisors skimming money, that sort of thing, millions and billions of dollars are stolen from the hands of regular, everyday people. Even in the hockey world, a well-known person, Allan Eagleson, he was skimming money off all his players. At one point, Bobby Orr, I don't know if you remember him, but he was bankrupt because Allan Eagleson took all his money. Same thing with the Vancouver Canucks captain, Mike Gillis. Allan Eagleson skimmed off the money from his disability insurance. These people are not wearing masks. They don't have knives and guns. They wear designer clothing. They eat in the fanciest restaurants. They drive Porsches and Ferraris. And they're stealing millions. You know, there are so many ways in which stealing goes on in our world, but we're not simply going to look at why stealing is so wrong, but come to an understanding of possessions in general, our stuff. I mean, on what basis do we own things? How do we understand ownership of possessions and what we are supposed to do with our possessions? And I think that once we understand that, the furthest thing from our mind would to be involved in any kind of stealing whatsoever. And before the sermon is over, we'll have a lot of very practical examples of that. So we summarize our sermon in this way: God provides material blessings as a good gift to His people. We'll see ownership of property, safeguards to ownership, and making things right. So as we've already made clear, when we're talking about stealing, we're talking about property, we're talking about our stuff. It's not just our home and the property it's on. It's our car. It's our cordless drill. It's our wakeboard or snowboard or whatever we have. This is our stuff. These are our possessions. Nobody's supposed to steal it. But the question is, are we allowed to own stuff? Are we allowed to accumulate all these material things? There was a time in the church when it was seriously frowned upon for people to have any major kind of possessions. After the time of Jesus Christ, a philosophy crept in known as asceticism. And you saw that in the early Roman Catholic Church with monasteries, monks had nothing. Asceticism says you can't have a home, you can't own property, you actually shouldn't even eat or drink or have a wife. You basically should starve yourself to death, because that's the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. Which is hogwash, of course, because Jesus Christ was no ascetic. I mean, taking 600 liters of water and turning it into the finest wine is not something an ascetic does. Jesus liked his food, he liked his drink, and he was fine with people owning things. This is something that God's people can do, and we'll see why in a second. Some people become poor, you know, often through no fault of their own or maybe because of some dumb move. But poverty is not something you choose. It's not something you want. So we're back to the question, are we allowed to own stuff? Well, we'll start with the Garden of Eden. We look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God says, this world is your world. Enjoy it, explore it, use it, develop it. Don't touch that one tree, because I'm testing you with that. But everything else is yours. This stuff is yours. Material world. You can enjoy it. And as you do that, you will more and more see what an amazing God I am, and you will love me for it. Same thing when God took his people out of that hellhole of Egypt. He promised that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. A rich land. A land in which they would have possessions. They would even receive the possessions of the Canaanites that they would displace. So God is clearly very comfortable and longing to see his people own material things. Everybody. I mean, God has laws, and we'll look at some of them. God has laws to make sure that nobody goes without material possessions. And in that sense, God is unique. Because the world in which we live, especially if you look at history, so often, you know, in Old Testament times or medieval times, everything belonged to the king or an exclusive group of people. The common people had nothing, and often they were deprived of the things they needed. Like, if you ever go to England and you go to those old castles and you see the feudal system, you understand that the king owned everything. That forest and the rabbit and the deer in the forest, it was his. Nobody else was allowed to touch it. He and his knights and other major players, they lived in the lap of luxury while the common person often starved to death. People were starving. People were dying. They were in excruciating pain because they had nothing. It's no wonder that a fable like Robin Hood takes off like anything. He stole from the rich and gave to the poor. And don't think of that in today's terms. Robin Hood was saving people's lives. Anyway, that's how the story goes. But God says it's not just kings, it's not just the rich and the powerful, but I want everybody to have a home, to have a garden, to have food and drink and clothing and so on. And I'm not exaggerating, because we read in 1 Kings 4 verse 25, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and every fig tree all the days of Solomon. That's God's world. That's God's people. Every man, every family, you know, they sat outdoors, the vines growing over them, a piece of bread, cheese, glass of wine, whatever it was, but they lived comfortable and decent lives. And that's what God wanted to see. Now, there's another aspect to owning stuff, material things. You may recall that Abraham in Genesis 23 called himself a sojourner and a foreigner. Although the land of Canaan had been promised to him, it didn't belong to him. He was still a traveler in the land. And even later on, when Israel settled down into Canaan, it became Israel, it became their land. We still read in Leviticus 25, where God is talking about the year of Jubilee, which also ensures that everybody keeps their stuff. The Lord says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." When you come right down to it, all the stuff we have, we don't own it. God does. He created it and gave it to us. He also sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us, not just from our sins, but to redeem our lives so that we may live also in this material world, to the point that I would say to my 4-year-old grandchild who's going around the block on a tricycle, I would say, "Jesus bought that tricycle with His blood." Well, that starts a conversation. Everything we have is a gift of God. It's made possible in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules this world. But that also means, as we enjoy material things, we always have to have in our mind, this belongs to God, and He's going to tell me how to use it to His glory and to the benefit of my neighbor. The 8th commandment, as we look at it, has many, many forms of application. But at the heart of everything is that the material things that we have, we receive with thanksgiving. And we always have an eye for those who maybe don't have the material things that they need. We'll take an example. Let's say there's a young family in the congregation, dad and mom, a few kids, a baby, a couple of toddlers. But dad dies suddenly. There's no life insurance. There's no mortgage. There's no home. This woman has nothing. And she can't go out and work because she's got a baby. She's got little kids. But meanwhile, as a congregation, the Lord has blessed us so well and so much. Wouldn't we think in terms of, we should help her out? She doesn't have a place to live. She doesn't even going to have enough money to feed her kids. We're going to step in and help out. And not saying that we're going to give her a whole house or something, but at least make it possible for her to have somewhere to live and to be able to pay her bills. And then as the kids get older, she can more and more, you know, develop her own career and make her money and take over. But meanwhile, we who have saw her predicament and her need, and we said we are going to make sure that she too can sit in her own home, under her own vine, under her own fig tree, in a manner of speaking. And you know, in Deuteronomy 24, which we read together, the Lord twice says, and He ends with, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. The Lord says to us, you've got nothing. You've got nothing except what I give to you. Be appreciative and have an eye for the needs of others around you, and share with those who are in need. Share with the poor. You notice that as we come to the end of our first point, we haven't even talked about stealing in this point yet, which is what the Eighth Commandment is talking about. But really, at the heart of the Eighth Commandment, it's not so much what you shouldn't do, i.e. steal, it's what you should do. And our Lord's Day also makes that very clear when it says at the end, what does God require of you in this commandment? Here's the answer. I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. I am to promote my neighbor's good, also in a material sense. And when we understand all this, when we understand how what we have, our stuff, has been given to us by God, made possible in the blood of Jesus Christ, we naturally will have a heart for our neighbor and do everything in our power to promote their material good. Not just their spiritual good, but their material good. That brings us to our second point, safeguards to ownership. The Lord makes a lot of provisions in His law when it comes to stuff, material world, and the needs of people around us. There's all kinds of commandments. For instance, there's a commandment that forbids charging interest. Now, you can debate about that a lot. Is it wrong to charge interest? Well, the point is, it's sure wrong to charge exorbitant interest. Imagine your friend says to you, I'm in deep financial trouble. You know, I can't make ends meet. Could you lend me some money? And says, sure, I'll lend you $10,000. But it's going to be at 40% interest. Seriously? That's stealing. That's just you know, making money off that person's predicament. And the Lord absolutely forbids that. The Lord also has the law of the year of Jubilee, which is a marvelous provision of the Lord. And you don't see anything like that in the world. But the year of the Jubilee was the 49th year, the seventh year. And on that year, anybody who lost their property because they were in debt, it was restored to them. Nobody was to live in Israel without their home, without their land. Now, I don't think the year of Jubilee was ever used in the Old Testament to the people's shame, but our God's an amazing God. He says, I want to make sure that everybody is sitting under His own vine, His own fig tree, in His home. I want all my people to enjoy the material things of life, because that's what I do for my people. There's also laws regarding the poor, and we read some of those in Deuteronomy 24, which specifies, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, you know, that's the law that functions in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi were as poor as church mice. But the law of God took care of them. They could go into the field behind the harvesters and pick up the sheaves that had fallen there, that were left there. And that was enough for them to have food and to be able to live and to have some dignity. There are so many laws specifically for the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner. That's foreign people traveling through, living there for a while. The Lord wanted to take care of them as well. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ had a soft spot for the widow and the orphan. Even at the end of James, we read that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And Deuteronomy 24 provides for the widow, the orphan, the sojourner. It provides for those who fall on hard times. If you go bankrupt, you're not allowed to take away that person's tools. He can't work anymore. Or someone, if all they got is a coat, you got this winter coat, that's all you own, and you have to give that as a pledge for some money, you got to make sure that person has that cloak back at nighttime, because that person should not get cold. There's such an awe and such a love for those who are in need. And you can imagine how that might apply today. Imagine that you're some sort of tradesperson, mechanic, a carpenter, and you fall deeply in debt, and they're going to claim the money. But if you take away the carpenter's pickup truck and his nail gun and his chop saw and his hammer, he can't work anymore. And that just doesn't make sense. People have to pay their debts. They have to pay what they owe. But loving your neighbor and not stealing from him means let him keep his pickup truck, let him keep his nail gun, because then he can keep on working and make a living for himself and maybe even eventually be able to pay off his debts. I'm so grateful, and I keep talking to you about how I'm the old guy and I've seen almost everything. But one thing, you know, and I'm sure that's true here too, one thing that I've seen in our churches is how many people have a real heart for those who are in need. You know, a roofing company is called by this widow to her home, and he looks at her roof and says, yeah, your roof is toast. You already got leaks. And she says, can't afford a new roof. And he gets a few people together on a Saturday, some young people from the congregation. They put on a new roof. That's simply the cost of the shingles themselves. I love it when I see our young people. You probably don't do that here, but they're shoveling snow in the wintertime where I come from for the widows and the single mom. Cut the grass, paint the fence, you know, maybe drop off a meal. Sometimes there's a single mom. It's not always the deacons that need to go. There's that single mom. You know, she's hardly making ends meet. Drop off $500 or $100 just so she can buy some decent food. Maybe buy a new dress. Have an eye for those who are in need. And if the Lord has blessed us so much, why wouldn't we share that with those who are around us? Now, and of course, one thing too that we really should have an eye for is the people fleeing Ukraine, Syria, and other places in this world. You have people who come here, they don't know the language, they have nowhere to live. As a church community, we also have an opportunity to include them and to take care of their needs as well. But let's talk about a few more practical things when it comes to stealing. Our Lord's Day talks about wicked schemes and devices, false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising. It's a bit old-fashioned language and some old-fashioned ideas, but I think we get the message. And I'd like to give a few examples of how people steal today, and they seem to be getting away with it. For one thing, there is the theft of time. And I've heard that this is actually costs incredibly the business world and winds up costing all of us. Our employer expects, let's say, 8 hours work a day. People come in late. They extend their coffee time and their lunch time. They leave early, and they're on their phone for half an hour here, 20 minutes there, checking Facebook, Instagram, whatever they're doing. And the employer is lucky if he gets 6 hours out of that employee. That's stealing. When you get a job and you're hired to work 8 hours a day, you give 8 hours a day to your employer. He bases his business, his fees, his product, all on you doing that fair work. And we owe it to him, and we owe that to one another. Another way of theft is not giving value for money. It can be a real problem in the sales world and trades world producing products. You're a plumber. you price out a job and a nice home, and you promise, you know, we're going to get you the finest toilets and the finest faucets and good plumbing, and then when you do the job, you use cheap quality knockoff stuff, and you have ripped off that person who paid premium for the job. And there are so many ways. That's just like talking about deceptive merchandising and false weights. If you're going to sell somebody something, you give, you know, fair value for the work that you have quoted. Use a quality product. There's also the theft of unpaid debts. And from what I've learned from people who have businesses, people in the trade, they say, you know, we do a job, did a big job, it was $400,000, and they're not paying us. I'm going to go broke. Or they're holding a big part of it back, or they're only going to pay part of it. They're ripping us off. You know, people are so severely hurt, also in our community, by people who don't pay their debts when a price, a value was put on it. If you get somebody to do a job, whether it's your mechanic or a carpenter, plumber, whatever, and you agree on a price, you pay that price. That is the fair and the right thing to do. Another thing is stealing of reputation. Again, quite a problem in our world. Let's say you're going to start a business. I'm going to go plumbing business again. I'm going to good with that one right now. So you're starting a new plumbing business, but boy, there's a few other plumbing companies in town, and that's your competition. So you get on the internet and you start giving all kinds of, you know, false and nasty reports about that plumbing company and that plumbing company, so that hopefully you get more business because their reputation is going down. You're stealing from them. By destroying their reputation, they can't do their work. They can't make a living. We have no right to spread false information about companies, about people, in the hopes that we can take away their money. That is just pure stealing. Fifth, there's also white collar crime. We've spoken about that. Maybe not too much of too many of us have connection with that, but I've had it before. A friend told me his company was going public, and right now, buy into the company, I'd make a small fortune, because once the company goes public, it's on the stock market, the value is going to go up. That's stealing. And it's stealing from all those people who don't have that information. And they have to pay more because I made a bundle. That's not fair. That's stealing. That's hurting my neighbor, and it's not glorifying God. And finally, there's theft from God Himself, and that could include not giving our first fruits to the Lord. I mean, you got to admit, that must be so painful for God. He gave us everything. He gave His Son to die for us so that we can live in this world, also a material world. And we don't give back to Him the first fruits for church, for mission, for school, whatever. You can hear in Malachi 3 God's voice crackling with anger and disappointment. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me in your tithes and contributions. The commandment, you shall not steal, also means that we show thankfulness to God for all He has given to us by giving our first fruits back to Him. But also on a somewhat related note, you know, our material things, it's a gift from God. If I get on my bike, if I use my cordless drill, if I drive my car, I'd be conscious of the fact God gave this to me. And I thank God, you know, that He's given me a decent car to drive in. He's given me my tools and my home. And there should be that gratitude to God as we enjoy our material things, rather than let our material things become a thing in themselves, where we just have such exquisite pleasure in all the stuff we have, never mind who gave it to us or how we're to use it for our neighbor. Stay conscious of the fact we would have nothing except that God entrusted it to us. And so we come to our final point, making things right. You know, when you deal with the eighth commandment the way we do this afternoon, that may prick a few consciences. We say to ourselves, you know what? I have not put in the 8 hours for my boss. Or I have stolen tools from him, some pretty big ones. That one time I even got that small Honda generator. I stole it from him. Or maybe we have employees. We became wealthy and we underpaid them. Brothers and sisters, that has to change. There has to be restitution. We have a powerful example in Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was a tax collector and he was rich. And we know enough from the history of that day. A tax collector was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Tax collectors destroyed people's lives. They could destroy homes and farms. They took everything. And we gathered that Zacchaeus was that kind of man until he met his Lord Jesus Christ. And two things happened. One thing, stuff wasn't that important to Zacchaeus any longer, but it was the relationship with his Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was the Son of God, he emptied himself, he hung on a cross, he didn't even have clothing. They stripped him naked. The Creator of this world, naked on the cross as he died for us. And Nicodemus says, that's my Savior. That's how I am rich, in Jesus Christ. And then he also made restitution. He didn't just say, I'm going to give to the poor, but if I have defrauded someone, and what he's saying there, all those I have defrauded, I'm going to pay back fourfold. I probably don't have much left, if anything at all, but I'm going to pay back everyone I ripped off. And isn't that something that we should think about as well, brothers and sisters? If we've had employees in the past that we basically underpaid, we became rich over their hard work and their poverty, isn't it time to go look them up and say, you know, I've become very successful. I'm doing really well. And I did that on you. Here's a big chunk of money. I want to give it to you. You deserve it. I owe it to you. We make that right. Or if we have stolen stuff from our employer, a past employer, or our present employer, we go to them and say, I stole from you that generator. I stole from you that grinder. I want to pay for it. I want to make it right. And if we say to ourselves, wow, that's going to be quite a sacrifice on our part, you know, to pay off all the things that we actually rip people off of. Well, it's a good thing Jesus Christ doesn't think that way when he was hanging on the cross. He goes, oh man, I'm hanging here naked. I don't like this. But he stayed there. He hung there with nothing but shame and the justice of God. He became as poor can be, so that we would be rich, being washed in his blood and in his spirit. And when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what he's done for us and what he's given for us, then we develop a whole new way of looking at our stuff, at our material things. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger and a sojourner. I was born naked, I will die naked. But look what God has given to me. How I thank him. And how I am going to use what I have. Not just to have a lot of fun myself, but to look for the poor, to look for the needy, to look for causes of others who have needs and share it with him. And our Father would say, that's exactly why I gave you this stuff. That you would love your neighbor and treat him well in such a way. Amen.